Good afternoon. In the second chapter of Revelation, Jesus begins dictating a series of letters to the seven churches of Asia. And in the first seven verses of chapter 2, he addresses the church at Ephesus. By the time that this letter was dictated, Ephesus had been around for over 40 years as a congregation. So a couple generations have passed. In all likelihood, the men that Paul addressed in Acts chapter 20, the elders at that congregation had in all likelihood passed away by this point. So this was a congregation that had been around for a while. And as we read about this congregation, we find that there were a lot of good things happening at Ephesus. It had a good history. It was known for some good things, and yet there was something that was terribly wrong in the congregation. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I'd like to take just a moment to appreciate the good things that were happening at Ephesus, and that's what the Lord begins with in this letter. That's not always the case in each one of these letters. In Laodicea, he comes right out and says, you've got a lot of things wrong. In fact, he has nothing good to say of Laodicea later on in the third chapter. But here at Ephesus, there are some good things happening. He says, I know your works. He says that to all the congregations, but as we've already brought out, not everything that was going on everywhere was good. He knows the works of those in Ephesus, and there are some good things happening. He knows their labor, their patience, and they cannot bear those who are evil. When we look at these three words, works, labor, and patience, I think we can get the sense that this was a congregation that was active, that was engaged in the work of Jesus Christ. We see these three things put together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. If we take just a moment and go over to 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul greets the congregation, he says, after giving thanks God for them in verse 2, he says that he remembers without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Notice we have those same three qualities over in Ephesus. I know your works, your patience, and your labor. Paul says here to the Thessalonians, I know your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we could say the same about the church in Ephesus. This was a congregation that had works of faith. They had patience that had come to them as a result of their trials that they had endured for Jesus Christ. And that patience had borne hope. They had labored for the Lord. They had worked for the Lord. He also says, back in chapter 2, verse 2 of Revelation, that they cannot bear those who are evil. Ephesus would not put up with those who were evil workers among the churches. As we see later on, she did not endure false teaching. In verse number 6, he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate." Now, we're not exactly sure what the deeds of the Nicolaitans were. The best thing I think we can say is that they were in all likelihood an early form of what later became Gnosticism. And I think you may have talked about Gnosticism a few months ago. It seems like Jack's class may have touched on Gnosticism a little bit. He was talking about the identity of Jesus. Jack's nodding his head, so I do remember that. Yeah. Gnosticism was a very prevalent doctrine in the second century, and there were some early signs of it in the late first century. What I do want to draw from this, though, is that Ephesus was dedicated to the truth. You hate those who are evil. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. So here's a congregation that has worked. They have labor. They have patience. Patience that has come as a result of the trial of their faith. They love the truth. He goes on to say in verse number 2, "You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. In other words, there were people going around in the late first century claiming to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, claiming to be perhaps Thomas or Matthew or others, or perhaps they were claiming to be some late appointment like Paul was, one that was born out of due season. They put these men to the test and they found them to be false. There were signs of an apostle. Paul alludes to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. There were certain traits, certain qualities that apostles possessed that no one else did. And Ephesus had people who had come to them, who had said, we are apostles of Jesus Christ. They had tested them and found them to be false. When we read all these good things, you get the sense that this was a congregation that had some good things happening. Continuing on in verse number 3, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. When you read words like perseverance and patience, as I stated just a couple minutes ago, you get the sense this was a congregation that had been tested. And when Jesus says you have labored for my name's sake, I think we can conclude that Ephesus had endured persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. That phrase, for my name's sake, occurs 7 times in the New Testament. The other 6 times are all used in the context of persecution. You have labored for my name's sake. In other words, their Christianity had been put to the test, and they had been found genuine in their faith. That perseverance and that patience that they possessed was the result of their faith being put to the test. They had stood for Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus says, you've lost something. You've done all these wonderful things, and at the end of verse 3, he says, you've not become weary. And that should remind us of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You've done all these wonderful things. There's still some fire there. There's still some zeal there. You've not grown weary. You're continuing to do good things. And yet, verse 4, what have they lost? They've lost their first love. You've left your first love, lost your first love. And depending on the translation you're using, you can look at this a bunch of different ways. In the Amplified, it says, but this one, I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left or abandoned the love that you had at first. In the English Standard Version, it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. The NIV, yet I have this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, a lot of people look at Jesus' statement and conclude that the church at Ephesus must have in some way departed from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, how does he respond? What's the first one? Yeah, with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? And the second is like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So on the basis of that passage, a lot of people conclude that Ephesus had abandoned the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord. But what does Jesus talk about there in those first couple of verses? Is this a congregation that, from all appearances, has left the Lord? No, they had a love for the truth. They could not stand those who were evil. They had rooted out false apostles. They had endured persecution for the sake of Christ's name. This does not sound like a congregation that had abandoned the Lord. In fact, I would say that this is a congregation that has faith, that has allegiance, loyalty to the Lord. So what does Jesus mean? You've left the love that you had at first. Well, I think the answer is found over in the 13th chapter of the book of John. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives us one of the qualities that will separate his disciples from the world. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, as I said just a minute ago, Jesus said the second greatest commandment was to love one's neighbor as himself. And yet Jesus says that there's a new commandment I'm giving you. Was the commandment, the newness of the commandment, was it that we were to love one another? No, the newness of the commandment lay in the quality of love that we're to show to one another. And that is that we love one another as Christ loved us. That's the new part, isn't it? Following the example that Christ has given to the world, that he was willing to lay down his life for his friends, as he says later on in the 15th chapter. Later on in chapter 15, verse number 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So the quality, the newness to this command was not that we were to love one another, but rather that we were to love one another in the same way that Christ has loved us. That's what's new. That's the new commandment. And later on, in 2 John verses 4 through 6, 2 John verses 4 through 6, John talks about how this commandment was given to us from the beginning. In 2 John verse 4, John says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Notice twice in verses 5 and 6, John talks about the commandment that we have had from the beginning. From the beginning. From the outset. He says in verse number 4, I've found some of your children walking in truth. Now he's talking to the church, and the church, Jerusalem above, is the mother of us all. He says, I've found some of your children walking in truth, and yet he feels compelled to remind them of what? Even though you're walking in the truth, what do you need to do? Love one another. Is it possible to walk in the truth and yet fail to love our brethren? Absolutely it is. And that's why John says, don't just walk in the truth. Remember the commandment that we have had from the beginning. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Peter talks about how we have been born into the family of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, he says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. These are such interesting verses to me. Peter's talking about how we've been born into the family of God, born of incorruptible seed. And we've been born, according to Peter, we've been brought into this family of God to love one another. That's why we've been brought into the family of God, to love one another. That's the love that we've had from the beginning, which is to love one another. Now, putting all this together, what does Jesus mean when he says, you have left your first love? As we noted in 2 John chapter 4, verse number 4, it is possible to walk in truth and yet to fail to love one another. And I think what we see happening in Ephesus is that very thing. We see a congregation that has faith, has a commitment to the truth, and yet, over the course of years, perhaps because of what they have endured because of persecution, they have lost their first love. They have lost their love for one another. And yes, it is possible to have faith but not have love. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that famous chapter about love. He asks these rhetorical questions. He asks, is it possible to do all these things and have not love? Well, yes, it is. He notes in verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Did you notice that phrase? I have faith so that I could remove mountains. What does that remind you of? That reminds you of the teaching of Jesus, right? If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, right? Paul says, I can have the kind of faith that can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, what is that faith worth? It's worth nothing. And I think that that's exactly what we see going on in Ephesus. Here's a congregation that has a love for the truth. They have resisted false teaching. They've endured persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And yet, they have lost their love for one another. But how is that possible? How is it possible to stand for what's right, to say what's right, to believe what's right, and yet not love your brothers and sisters? Well, I think it is possible. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he makes a very interesting observation in the course of that description. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 12, he says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus says that as iniquity increases, as lawlessness increases, people will stop loving one another. Now let's put this into context for a moment and think about the congregation at Ephesus. Don't you think it's possible that over the course of perhaps decades, as a congregation stands for what's right, teaches what's right, believes what's right, endures incredible pressures from the outside community, don't you think it's possible, as they stand against iniquity and lawlessness, that they could have their love grow cold? I think it is. And I know that I have seen it. I know that I've seen this. I know of congregations where over the course of years, they've stood for the truth, stood for what's right, had faith, and yet they've lost their love for one another. So what we see happening in Ephesus isn't unusual at all. We've seen casualties of this among us down through the decades. And brethren, lest we think that this is a small problem, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says. In verse number 5, back in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." Now the lampstand, going back to chapter 1, represents the congregation. And it represents the presence of the congregation in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus was standing among the seven golden lampstands, and that symbolizes Christ's communion with His church. And if the church at Ephesus failed to correct this problem, what was Jesus threatening? You're no longer going to be a congregation in my eyes. Now that's a serious warning, is it not? Now I don't know how this would have manifested itself, if Ephesus would have just eventually died out, or if perhaps it continued on and Jesus just revoked his fellowship from it. I don't know. I just don't know. We don't have enough information from history to know. But I do know this. Ephesus is no longer a city. And there's been no church at Ephesus for a long, long time, has there? It's gone to the dustbin of history. So if we find ourselves in this situation, how do we correct it? Well, Jesus tells us how. Verse number 5 says, "Remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." That's the first step towards recovering the first love. Remember what you used to be. Perhaps they might think back in their history. They, I'm sure, knew the history of the congregation, how it started. Perhaps they had known members of the congregation down through the years, and they think back to how the congregation began under the Apostle Paul. Maybe they reread that book of Acts and what we call Acts chapter 20, and read about Paul weeping as he was departing from those elders, and the elders weeping as well as they departed from Paul, and read about that love that they had for one another. Or maybe it was just a matter of thinking back to who they were when they first came into the body of Christ. You know, when you first become a Christian, you got love for everybody, don't you? Sure you do. You're on fire. You've got this zeal. You've got this love, not just for the Lord, but you love being around the Lord's people. Remember that. Get back to that point. Because we can lose it, can't we? We can lose it through all the interpersonal problems, all the challenges, all the day in, day out living that we have to do with one another as a congregation. It can be lost. And so Jesus says first, remember from where you have fallen. And then repent. Repent and do the first works. And isn't it interesting that the key to fixing the first love is to do the first works? In other words, get back to basics. Get back to what you used to do. How you used to show love for one another. Get back to the simple things. And then we have the dire warning. Unless you repent, I will remove your lampstand from its place. And notice that Jesus says, I will come quickly. I will come quickly. In other words, this isn't something that's going to tarry for a long time. You need to fix this and fix it now, or else there is no hope. Verse number 7, though, extends the hope that every one of us has. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, it's amazing to me in all these letters that they all end with a different invitation. This one extended to Ephesus was for the tree of life. The love that God has for his people, I think, is symbolized by that tree of life. Jesus was crucified on a tree. And the tree of life, which was in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning, is pictured at the end of Revelation, being in the midst of the presence of God. So if the church at Ephesus would simply return back to its roots, remember the love that Christ had for them, that love that took him to the tree, that love that he showed in his crucifixion, that quality of love that we are to show to one another, there is hope. And the tree of life is shown as the ultimate reward of what we have waiting for us at the end of this life. If you're here this afternoon and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we extend that opportunity to you. If you realize that you have sin in your life and that sin needs to be removed, then please hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He has died for your sins. The payment has been made and those sins can be removed. He commands you, though, to confess your faith in him, to confess him as the Son of God. He commands you to repent, to change your ways, to change your mind, and to change your actions. And he also commands you to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. The water doesn't remove the dirt from your flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And it's in that water that the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled to rid your heart of that evil conscience. And you come out of those waters a new creation. We sang this afternoon about the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. And you can have that this afternoon. If you would like to obey the gospel, please come forward as we stand and sing number 648, 948, pardon me.